This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum, Tayyiba, kya hal hai? Fatima, what are you doing here? Wow, you came, huh? MashaAllah. Very important. How's everyone? You guys are having a good time? Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhin astafa. Khususan ala sayyidi al-rusul wa khatam al-anbiya. Wa ala alihi al-azkiya wa ashabihi al-adqiya. Amma ba'd. In today's dars, we turn to one of the great female companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ummu Amara radiallahu ta'ala anha. Ummu Amara radiallahu anha is considered to be one of the more senior female companions. She participated in many of the great battles by the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she lived even beyond the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam during the Khilafah of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, where he held her with great regard. And also during the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, where he also held her with great regard. They would respect her. When they saw her, they would give extra attention to her, show her her place, her status, her maqam. Umm Umar radiallahu anha's name is Nasiba bint Ka'b. Many students of knowledge make a mistake here when identifying who she was. One of the more common renditions of her name that you'll hear is Nusayba. Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi, along with Ibn Ma'kula and some of the other great scholars of hadith, point out Ummu Atiyah radiallahu anha, who was also bint Ka'b, she is commonly confused with Ummu Amara, because her name is Nusayba bint Ka'b, and Ummu Amara radiallahu anha's is Nasiba bint Ka'b. They have a very similar name. Many scholars of hadith have mixed up these names, and therefore a lot is written differentiating the two. So Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi says Ummu Atiyah bint Ka'b bint Rafi', Nusayba bint Rafi', and Nusayba bint Nayyar, all three of them, فَهَؤُلَاءِ الثَّلَاثَ بِضَمِّ النُّونَ وَفَتْحِ السِّينَ. The name of these three individuals is pronounced as Nusayba. On the other hand, وَأَمَّا نَسِيبَ بِنْتُ ثَابِتْ وَنَسِيبَ بِنْتُ السِّمَاكِ وَنَسِيبَ بِنْتُ كَعْبْ أُمُّ عُمَارَ رَضِيَ anha. عَنْهُنَّ أَجْمَعِينَ. These three individuals, their names are actually pronounced as بِفَتْحِ النُّونَ وَكَسْرِ السِّينَ نَسِيبَ. So her name is Ummu Umara Nasiba bint Ka'b. Her brother was Abdullah bin Ka'b al-Mazini, one of the Badri companions. And her other brother, Abdul Rahman, is listed among the Baka'een, those who cry profusely, known for their soft heart. Ummu Amara radiallahu anha participated in the pledge that was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the night of Aqaba, before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Medina Munawwara a group of Sahaba from Medina Munawwara came to visit him during the season of Hajj. Ibn al-Athir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he narrates from Ibn Ishaq, and he says, وَكَانَ مِن بَنِي الْخَزْرَجِ إِثْنَانِ وَسِتُّونَ رَجُلًا, that from Banu Khazraj, there were 72 men, وَمْرَأَتَانِ, and two women. And the two women that gave bay'ah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that were with that earlier group of Muslims, Nasiba wa ukhtuha ibnata Ka'b. Nasiba radiallahu anha and her sister, both the daughters of Ka'b. So these two sisters were in that special group of people that were present when the Sahaba, the earlier group of companions, gave their allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She comes from a family of great people. That day when she was present giving her allegiance to the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, her husband was there with her, Zayd ibn Asim. Her two sons were present, Abdullah and Habib, both sons of Zayd ibn Asim. After she returns back to Medina Munawwara, she is present when the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam arrives in Medina. And fast forward, the third year after migration, the great battle of Uhud takes place. She participates in the battle of Uhud alongside her husband, Ghaziyya bin Amr. This was her second spouse, Ghaziyya bin Amr. And when she fights in that battle, she is there, her husband is there, her two sons that I mentioned earlier on were both with her too. Umar radiallahu anha describes the battle, that she came to support the Muslims. She walked around the battlefield providing water for those that needed it. She was there to fix a splinter for anyone that needed that. Anyone that had any wound, she went up to them and helped them with their wound. She says herself, خَرَجْتُ أَوَّلَ النَّهَارِ أَنْظُرُ مَا يَصْنَعُ النَّاسُ وَمَعِي سِقَاءٌ فِيهِ مَا فَانْتَهَيْتُ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَهُوَ فِي أَصْحَابِهِ وَالدَّوْلَةُ وَالرِّيحُ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ. The early part of the day I came out, I was just providing light support for them. And then I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them victory. Muslims were victorious in the first part of the Battle of Uhud. However, the battle took a turn. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims began to feel an extreme amount of pressure from the kuffar. They caught the Muslims off guard from behind a small little hill. One of the kuffar announced out loud, "Qutila Muhammad," that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been killed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that moment in the battle was on an upper part of the mountain, observing the companions in the battlefield and strategizing, guiding people where to be and what to do. Similar to in the Battle of Badr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had an arish. He has an area allocated on the side where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is strategizing from, telling people what to do. And the Prophet alayhi wa sallam himself did not like to participate in the battle and kill anyone. He would say that how wretched would a human being be if they were killed at the sword of the Prophet of Allah. Even in battle, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had compassion for his enemy. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on this upper part of the mountain of Uhud, and everyone at the bottom is terrified that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been killed. Some companions just threw their swords down and said, "There's no longer any need to fight. The Prophet is gone, Islam is done, this is all over, forget it." Umar radiallahu anha in that moment saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she noticed that the people around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that given moment were very few. In one narration, there were only 10 of them or so. And the Quraysh were fighting down there in the bottom of the at the bottom of the mountain in the field. And then they noticed that someone was up there in the top. So a large group of them, hundreds of them, began to rush towards Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She came with the intention of providing support, but when the need rose, فَقُمْتُ أُبَاشِرُ الْقِتَالِ, I pulled the sword out, and I knew that it was my duty to stand by the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَأَذُبُّ عَنْهُ بِالسَّيْفِ. And anyone that came in his direction, I pushed them away using my sword. وَأَرْمِي عَنِ الْقَوْسِ. And I was firing arrow one after the other in defense of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was a man by the name of Ibn Qami'ah. He was a wretched man. He approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a juggernaut, massive dude. And he came towards the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and he said, La najawtu in naja. That if the Prophet lives, if Muhammad lives, then I have no success. I will put an end to him. Ma'adallah. فَاعْتَرَضْتُ لَهُ أَنَا وَمُسْعَبُ بْنُ عُمَيْرٍ وَأُنَاسٌ. A group of companions stood between him and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I was one of those people. Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu and a few others. I was standing there in that wall that he had to go through us before he got anywhere near Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. فَضَرَبَنِي هَذِهِ الضَّرْبَةَ. He hit me. And he hit her so hard that he injured her shoulder area. The narrator of the hadith says, فَرَأَيْتُ عَاتِقَهَا جُرْحًا أَجْوَفَ لَهُ غَوْرٍ. That I looked into her shoulder and there was this big hole there. You can see the bottom of her shoulder. She was injured very bad. أَجْوَفَ لَهُ غَوْرٍ. Big hole there in her shoulder. But Umm Umar radiallahu anha was not one to be hit and not hit back. So she says, the guy hit me. وَلَقَدْ ضَرَبْتُهُ عَلَىٰ ذَٰلِكَ الضَّرَبَاتِ. But I was knocking that guy. I was hitting him again and again. وَلَكِنَّ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِ الدِّرْعَانِ. I would have taken that guy out. The problem was he was wearing two armors. She probably broke one armor, but then he had a second one underneath, and while she's trying to hit him again and again, she couldn't penetrate through because he had two on. This narration is quoted by Ibn Hisham, rahimahullah ta'ala. However, many scholars of hadith point out that in the sanad of it is Sa'id ibn Abi Zayd, and therefore there is a little bit of inqita' in the narration. But versions of this hadith can be found in other narrations too. If you look at other references, you'll find a similar narration. That she participated not only in Uhud, but she participated in many great battles. She participated in Hudaybiyah, in the Battle of Hunayn, in the Battle of Yamama. That particular injury that Ibn Qami'ah gave her, it was a very big hole in her shoulder and weakened her. فَدَاوَتْهُ سَنَةً. She spent a year medicating that shoulder of hers just to recover from that one injury. Her son Abdullah bin Zayd narrates, the Battle of Uhud was very intense. I myself was injured and I started bleeding and the blood wouldn't stop. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ اِعْصِبْ جُرْحَكْ. The Prophet ﷺ said to him, cover up that wound of yours. Put something on it. Put some kind of splinter, some plaster there. Cover up that wound. You're bleeding badly. So my mother came to me and she had all the splinters. She tied up my wound. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was watching us. And then as soon as she tied up my wound, the Prophet of Allah said to me, young man, get up and go fight. Dharib al-qawm. So he said, I got up and I began to rush. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then announced, مَنْ يُتِيقُ مَا تُتِيقِينَ يَا أُمُّ عَمَارَةً. That who can do what you've done? Look at this mother. Her son was bleeding uncontrollably. She came, patched him up, and sent him back off into the battlefield. A man then passed by, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Ummu Umara radiallahu anha, that's the dude that hit your son. That injury your son had? This guy right here. She said, let me deal with this guy. So I ran after him. فَأَضْرِبُ سَاقَهُ. And I hit him in the shin. فَبَرَكَ. He sat down. He couldn't move forward anymore. She just took one hit on him in the shin. And the shin is a very tough part of the human body. The bone is really strong. But she hit him one time hard. The guy's leg broke. He sat down. فَرَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَبْتَسِمُ حَتَّى رَأَيْتُ نَوَاجِدَهُ.
When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw her strike like this, he began to smile until his teeth at the back, his molars, were visible. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Alhamdulillah alladhi dhaffaraki, that all praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gave you victory. Her son says, Abdullah bin Zayd, that in that day in Uhud, when everyone was rushing away and everyone was running in different directions, my mother and I went next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we began to defend him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, are you the son of Ummu Umara? He said, yes. The Prophet of Allah said, well, start firing your arrows. فَرَأَيْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ رَجُلًا بِحَجَرٍ وَهُوَ عَلَى فَرَسٍ. I'm just firing away, firing away. فَأَصَبْتُ عَيْنَ الْفَرَسِ. I hit the eye of the horse. The horse fell over. The man fell over. I got on top of him and started hitting him. And they were in the thick of the battle. And he said, I looked over and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw my courage and how he was fighting with his full heart. When Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam yabtasim wa nadhara ila jurhi ummi ala atqiha. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked over and saw my mother's wound in her shoulder. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, your mother, ummaki, ummaka, your mother, i'asib jurhaha, go and tie up her wound just like she tied up yours. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam made the dua, Allahumma ja'alhum rufaqai fil jannah. Oh Allah, make this family my companion. Make them with me in paradise. Qultum. The son says, after I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, ma ubali ma asabani min ad-dunya. From that day onwards, for the rest of my life, I didn't care what happened in my life. I didn't care if I was behind on my bills. I didn't care if I had a cold or a fever or if I was struggling in one place or another, because those du'as of the Prophet of Allah from the Battle of Uhud rang in my ears. Allahumma ja'alhum rufaqai fil jannah. Oh Allah, make them my buddies, make them my companions in Jannah. Ummu Umara radiallahu anha, not only was she this great soldier that was respected by the companions, who had the wounds of war on her, quite physically they could be seen and people would respect her. They knew that she was someone. Later on in the Battle of Yamama, I'll cover this with you in more detail, she lost her arm against Musaylim al-Kadhab. Her arm was severed from her body. And because of that, she wouldn't go out publicly. She would feel that people would look at her and her arm would be missing. Her dresses wouldn't fit her properly. Her shawl wouldn't wrap around her properly. So she became shy and wouldn't attend the dawats and the parties and wouldn't be seen. So Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu asked, where is Ummu Umara radiallahu anhu? They said that after her injury in Yamama, she prefers to stay at home. She doesn't like people to see her aib. Umar radiallahu anhu called her and said to her, that does it not bring you pleasure to know that arm of yours that you are shy of or that you feel shameful of is actually already awaiting you in Jannah? You already have a piece of you in Jannah. So the companions, they say, after that day, she would walk around boastfully then with joy and happiness that Alhamdulillah, a part of me is awaiting me in Jannah. So in addition to that, she was actually quite a respected person even when it came to her ilm, when it came to her knowledge. She had a place with the Prophet of Allah that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would come to visit her. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his free time, as he would go to meet key companions that he had a relationship with, Ummu Umara radiallahu anha's home was one of those places. One of her most famous hadith, one of her most famous narrations that you can find in the collections of hadith, and probably the most common narration attributed to her, found in Kitab al-Sawm. She says, أَنَّ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا فَدَعَتْ لَهُ بِطَعَامٍ. The Prophet ﷺ came to visit her one day. So she ordered some food for the Prophet ﷺ. فَقَالَ لَهَا كُلِي. Nabi ﷺ said, you eat. فَقَالَتْ إِنِّي صَائِمَةٌ. O Messenger of Allah, I am fasting. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِنَّ الصَّائِمَ إِذَا أُكِلَ عِنْدَهُ صَلَّتْ عَلَيْهِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ حَتَّى يَفْرَغُ.
When a person is fasting and people around them begin to eat, the malaika make special dua for the one that is fasting until they complete their meal. What a beautiful narration. In particular for Muslims that live in the West, or even if you live at home and you have family members that are not fasting. You have children that are not fasting at home and the mother needs to feed them. It's a little hard on her. Know that the malaika are making dua for you while you're feeding your child.
إِنَّ الصَّائِمَ إِذَا أُكِلَ عِنْدَهُ صَلَّتْ عَلَيْهِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ حَتَّى يَفْرَغُ وَرُبَّمَا قَالَ حَتَّى يَقْضُ أَكْلَهُمْ,
until they don't complete their meal. In another narration from Umm Amara radiallahu anha, it's the same hadith, but instead of her being the one that didn't eat, she writes, she says,
وَكَانَ بَعْضُ مَنْ عِنْدَهُ صَائِمًا,
that there were some people in the gathering when the food was presented to the Prophet of Allah, they were fasting. She misses herself. That there were some people sitting there when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat to eat, they did not eat because they were fasting.
فَقَالَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا أُكِلَ عِنْدَ الصَّائِمِ الطَّعَامِ صَلَّتْ عَلَيْهِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ,
that when food is consumed in the presence of a fasting person, the malaika make dua for that person. Similarly, Umm Umara radiallahu anha narrates that it was during the day, during Hajj, that I was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ana anzuru ila Rasulillah alayhi salatu wasalam, I was looking at the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, wa qad halaqa ra'sahu, and he had just completed shaving his head. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saying, yarhamullahu al-muhalliqeen, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy descend upon those that shave their head. At the end of Hajj, you have a choice to either shave your head for men or trim your hair. For women, there's only one option, to trim your hair. So this concept of shaving your head after Hajj and Umrah is called halq. And the opposite is called qasr, trimming your hair. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَرْحَمُ اللَّهُ الْمُحَلِّقِينَ ثَلَاثًا قَالَ وَالْمُقَسِّدِينَ. The Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam made special dua for those that shave their head, and then he made a dua again, and then made dua again. Nobody likes to shave their head. Everyone likes to have, unless it's out of your choice. No offense to the brothers. Everyone else likes to grow their hair out. And when a person sacrifices that hair and they cut it, they let go of their dignity, their honor. Their hair is a sign of their beauty. It's a part of their dignity and honor. When they shave that hair of theirs for the sake of Allah, it's such a powerful symbol and sign of humility and sacrifice. And this is the advice that we give to everyone that goes for Hajj and Umrah. Yes, you're worried, what are people going to say when you get back? Well, that's your chance to talk to them about the deen. And I've never shaved my head before. That may be true, and that's okay. This is something that you're doing possibly once in a lifetime for the sake of Allah. You're not going to get a chance like this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not known to have his head normally shaved. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam generally would grow out his hair long. On average, his hair would be somewhere in line with his earlobe, between his earlobe and shoulders. That's usually where the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be. The only time the Prophet alayhi salam's hair was shaved was after performing one of the pilgrimages, whether the smaller one or the lighter one, Umrah, or the act of Hajj, the pilgrimage of Hajj. Now there were other companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who are known to regularly shave their head. The famous example here is Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, because he heard the Prophet of Allah saying, under every hair lies a janaba. That when a person enters into a major state of ritual impurity, every hair of yours must be thoroughly washed. So he just felt that it was easier for him to go ahead and shave his head. Otherwise, among the companions, the common practice was to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even when it came to something that was a part of his human being, about a part of him as an insan, you know, his sunan al-ada. Similarly, Muqatil bin Sulaiman, while commenting on the ayah,
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات.
You'll notice when I was reading this ayah that there were two forms of every noun presented. Generally, in the Qur'an, that isn't the case. When the Qur'an addresses the audience, it does so normally in the male gender form. And this is how the Arabs spoke. This was the language they used, that it was adatan that if you were addressing a mixed audience, you would use the male gender. You wouldn't use both genders. In every sentence, it becomes long and stretched out. So Muqatil bin Sulaiman, the famous commentator of the Quran, he says that Salama radiallahu anha and Nasiba bint Ka'ab al Ansariya and a few others came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they said, "Ma sha'nu Rabbuna yadhkuru ar-rijal wa la yadhkuru an-nisa fi shay'in min kitabihi." Why is it the Quran speaks to men and makes no mention of women? All these verses are speaking to men. It doesn't mention the women anywhere. نَخْشَىٰ أَلَّا يَكُونَ فِيهِنَّ خَيْرٍ. Maybe there is no good in women. They brought this to the attention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَلَا لِلَّهِ فِيهِنَّ حَاجَةٍ. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have concern for women. وَقَدْ تَخَلَّى عَنْهُنَّ. For he omitted their mention in the Qur'an. فأنزل الله تعالى في قول أم سلمة ونسيبة بنت كعب إن المسلمين والمسلمات. Therefore this ayah was revealed. Breaking the habit, breaking the norm, breaking the norm of how the Arabic language is used, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens it up and says, for every attribute, praiseworthy attribute, the men and the women. And at the end of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for all of them, He has prepared paradise. And a forgiveness and a great reward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for all of them forgiveness and a great reward. And regarding Salama radiallahu anha, who mentioned this to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, another verse of the Quran was revealed in Surah Al Imran, أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُمْ مِّنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. That male or female, no good deed will ever be wasted. In our deen, we don't have this issue of genderism, where society is constantly broken by gender. Society, in shallow societies, in particular, if those societies are not based off of revelation, human beings need to find a way to establish their superiority. And we do it through different things. Sometimes we use strength, sometimes we use wealth, sometimes we use race, sometimes we use gender, to establish that we're superior and better. In Islam, all of these things instantly disappear. Why? Because inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The pigmentation of your skin, your height, your muscle mass, your designation as a male or female doesn't change who you are in the sight of your Rabb. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in such detail, mentions this, the Prophet's alayhim salatu wasalam. And then alongside the mention of the Prophets, you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning the people in their family that played a role to help them come forward. You find the mention of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam in the Quran. You go to Isa alayhi salam, and his mother is mentioned in such detail. You go to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, and not only is his mother mentioned, not only is his wife mentioned, not only is his sister mentioned, you find so many of them, they're all there. And all of them with great detail of what kind of people they were. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Musa alayhi salam's mother in the Quran with so much detail. Each of these people played a role. And these prophets of Allah as well played their role. We know the story of Fir'aun and his wife Asiya, whose mention also exists in the Quran with great detail. وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ.
So these female companions came to the Prophet ﷺ and they made this request. The amazing thing here is when you look at it, the Prophet ﷺ wasn't fazed by their question at all. He wasn't rattled. There was no, you know, bursting into emotion or getting angry, because what they were saying was something they perceived but had no reality to it. The Prophet ﷺ didn't go defensive. He kept it the way it was. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, the ayat of the Quran were revealed. Rasul alayhi salatu salam, he shared them. He didn't scold them, didn't rebuke them, didn't shout at them that how dare you say such a thing. And it's healthy, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had, and it shows you the healthy environment that existed around the Prophet alayhi salatu salam, that the women in the community could openly come and speak to the Prophet of Allah when needed, and even feel comfortable bringing up issues that your average person would be offended by. If anyone came to you and said, your own child came and said to you and said, Mama, you always mention my brother's name, but you don't mention my name. The mother would go on, you know, defensive mode and then start going offensive and attacking. And most people wouldn't have the guts to even say that. That I feel that I'm left out of the conversation. Most people in the workplace don't have the guts to say that. Most people in the family don't even have the guts to say that, because that environment doesn't exist. But for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the women of Medina Munawwara felt comfortable. And not only that, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged it. He said, how beautiful are the women of Medina, that their modesty does not hold them back from asking their questions. Umm Umar radiallahu anha. Now this very same riwayah, this same ayah, some scholars, they say it was revealed regarding Muqatil bin Hayyan, says it was revealed regarding Asma bint Umays radiallahu anha, that when she returned from Habasha, she said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when she returned from Habasha, she was sitting with some women, and she asked, that was anything revealed in the Quran regarding the women? So قُلْنَا لَا, they said nothing specific. So she came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that women are in loss. The Quran is addressing the men all the time. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited to her the ayah that was revealed, innal muslimina wal muslimati wal mu'minina wal mu'minat. The position that this was revealed regarding Ummu Umara Nasiba bint Ka'b is from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, from Ikrimah, who I believe attributes it to Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Wallahu alam salam. She had a son. Ummu Umara radiallahu anha had a son by the name of Habib bin Zayd. She had a son by the name of Habib bin Zayd. If you recall, I mentioned that she had two spouses. Her first husband's name was Zayd, and the second one, his name was Ghaziyah. So Habib bin Zayd was her son from her first husband. He was by the side of his mother on many great occasions and was known for his courage and strength. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent him as a messenger to Musaylama al-Kadhdhab. This was a man who claimed prophethood while the Prophet of Allah was still alive. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam sent a message to him, and in the message he openly denied him any claim that he was trying to make over land, and he also called him Al-Kadhab. Musaylama was so angry when he read that letter that he imprisoned Habib. Now, even among the Arabs, like today, you never hold an ambassador or a messenger captive. You release them. They come with a message, you let them go. Musaylama was so mad that he tied him up. And then he asked him, أَتَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, do you testify that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah? Habib said, نعم, yes. He then asked him, أَتَشْهَدُ أَنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, do you testify that I am the messenger of Allah? So Habib bin Zayd in that moment said, لا أسمع ما تقول, I can't even hear what you're saying. فَقَطَعَ مِنْهُ عُضْوًا, he severed one of his limbs. He was so angry. And then he asked him again, do you testify Muhammad is a messenger of Allah? He said, yes. And do you testify I am the messenger of Allah? لا أسمع ما تقول. I can't hear what you're saying. And he severed another limb of his, and severed another limb of his, until finally he departed this dunya. When the news of her son passing away reached her, she said, من أجل مثل هذا الموقف أعددته. It was for a moment like this that I raised my son. This is why I fed him. This is why I clothed him. It was for him to do this. This is why we fought together in the battle. This is why we give bay'ah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why I was injured in the battle of Uhud. Like mother, like son. She was injured in her shoulder, like no one else in the battle of Uhud. And Habib bin Zayd radiallahu anhu gave up his life with honor. He refused to even give one word to that person, to even engage with that person. And then she said, وَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَحْتَسَبْتُهُ. And I seek my reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for my son. So it was during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, in Medina Munawwara, an announcement was made that the army is heading out to march against Musaylimah al-Kadhab. Umm Umar radiallahu anha lined up. That if this army is going to that guy and he killed my son, I'm not letting him go. She joined the army. And her son, Abdullah bin Zayd. When the armies met, things became very heated. Umm Umar radiallahu anha really wanted to hurt Musaylimah and bring him down. However, she was injured. And she was injured in a way that she couldn't move forward. So, as we mentioned in our previous class, Musaylimah was killed by a combination of a few people. On one side, we have the famous narration that it was Wahshi bin Harb radiallahu anhu who threw the spear. And then in another narration, we see that Abu Dujana radiallahu anha was also present in the taking down of Musaylimah. And lastly, we also see a mention of either Umm Umara, which is the weaker position, or the stronger position is that it was her son Abdullah bin Zayd, who was involved in taking down Musaylimah al-Kadhab, and with that he was killed. On that day, in the Battle of Yamama, her arm was severed. And outside of that one wound of hers, she had another 11 cuts on her body. 11 injuries. And by the way, in the Battle of Uhud, where she had that one big injury on her shoulder, the scholars of Hadith write that she had 13 injuries in addition to that one. 13 injuries in addition to the one on the shoulder. And in the Battle of Yamama, وَقَدْ جُرِحَتْ يَوْمَ الْيَمَامَةِ سِوَى يَدِهَا أَحَدَ عَشَرَةَ جُرْحًا. When she came back to Medina Munawwara, once the Muslims gained their victory, it was the Khilafah of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he saw what she went through. فَلَقَدْ رُؤِيَ أَبُو بَكْرَ وَهُوَ خَلِيفَةُ يَأْتِيهَا يَسْأَلُ عَنْهَا. People would see that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu would come by to her home every so often to check up on her. How are you doing, Umm Umara? Everything okay? Anything we can do for you? Any assistance we can provide? Can we get anything for you? They would come and sit with her. This is the Khalifa. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu would come to sit with her and to and spend time with her. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was one day given, Ibn Sa'd narrates this in his Tabaqat al-Kubra, that Umar radiallahu anhu was once given a beautiful sheet. It was nice and broad and good material. So some people said to him, man, this is an expensive piece of garment here. فَلَوْ أَرْسَلْتَ بِهِ إِلَىٰ زَوْجَةِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ عُمَرْ صَفِيَة. That why don't you send this to your daughter-in-law, Abdullah bin Umar, your son recently got married to Safiya. They had recently been married. So send it to your daughter-in-law. She's going to love this sheet. It's so fabulous. فَقَالَ أَبَعَثُ بِهِ إِلَىٰ مَنْ هُوَ أَحَقُّ بِهِ مِنْهَا. No. I will send the sheet to one that is more deserving of it than my daughter-in-law. Ummu Umara, Nasiba bint Ka'b. For I heard the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, during the battle of Uhud, مَلْتَفَتُ يَمِينًا وَلَا شِمَانًا إِلَّا وَأَنَا أَرَاهَا تُقَاتِلُ دُونِي. The Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said, I did not turn to my left or to my right, but I found that wherever I looked, Ummu Umara radiallahu anha was standing there defending me. She was defending the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Her example is beautiful because it shows us the role that some of these companions played in the life of the Prophet and what it meant for them. For her, jihad wasn't making a point. She wasn't trying to get brownie points. She wasn't trying to do it for the show. She wasn't making a point to anyone other than Allah and His Rasul. What she did was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for them to raise children like this, who go on to become shaheed, who go on to fight in every battle with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their story traces back to the sacrifice of their mother. You wish to see great men and women who are willing to put it all on the line for the sake of the deen, you need people that are strong in their deen, that have no shame. Earlier today, one young man, he showed me his phone. He said, Sheikh, I'm very active on Reddit. Any of you guys Reddit people? No? He said, I'm very active on Reddit, and he was showing me the /Islam Reddit. And there was a question someone asked. And the question was that I'm a new Muslim, and my parents and no one in my family knows I pray Salah. My mother is not the type that she takes Islam in good light. So when I pray my Salah, I barricade the door. My mother came while I was praying my Salah a little while ago, possibly today's Dhuhr. I was praying my Salah a little while ago, and my mother came and started knocking on the door. When I wasn't opening, she became very violent. So I left my Salah, quickly changed my garments, put the Musalla away, and removed the barricade. But she saw me. She noticed. And it became very intense after that. And we went at it, and she said a lot of things. It got really rough. And as I was reading that question, I kid you not, I had tears in my eyes. I was thinking, wow, man. This person didn't know that today was going to be such a difficult day in their life. But at the end of the question, I thought the question was going to be about da'wah to his mother, or maybe how to deal with the pain of the mother coming down like thunder. At the end of the question, he wrote, or she wrote, that I'm not so concerned about what happened with my mother. I'm wondering if my salah is complete or if I need to repeat it again. Allahu Akbar. I'll figure that out. That'll happen. That's not what I'm here to ask. That's not my concern. I kid you not. The words were, what worries me at this point, what's occupying my heart at this moment is, I'm not sure if my salah is complete or incomplete. Wa la ilaha illallah. Wow. And I sat there for a moment. I've never given any time to Reddit, by the way. I always thought Reddit was for you Reddit people, this is a good time for you to look down. It was for like really nerdy people. That's what I always thought. I can use more adjectives, but I'm going to stop right there. Trust me, there are a lot more. There's a lot more where that came from. That was the best word that I could think of. So I took the phone from the guy's hand and I was like, let me see this. And I started scrolling and I realized there's no dawah happening there. And the questions, the conversations were so organic. I was absolutely shocked. And I thought to myself today that we should have some tulab al-ilm that keep an eye here. All this Instagram, all this stuff is all, you have so many senior mashayikh and scholars doing everything there. You don't need to know, you can do da'wah there, post and repost, but if you actually want to make some change, you can go there. I started reading some of the questions, they were just so original. I have a friend that wants to become Muslim, not sure what to do. There were like 10 questions like that lined up. What's something that I can read in a moment of difficulty? It's very simple, like questions that you would expect when you sit in a Q&A with a real live audience after an event. These are real questions from real human beings, not some random social media nonsense. But when I read this question of this person, I thought to myself, subhanAllah, this is resolve. Right. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give that individual istiqamah in their deen and reward them for their sacrifice. Because we have examples in our sahaba like this. Not ashamed at all. Strong, solid, confident. Al-Mutanabbi, he says, and I'm going to conclude with this poem of his. وَلَوْ كَانَ النِّسَاءُ كَمَا فَقَدْنَا لَفُضِّلَتْ النِّسَاءُ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ وَمَا التَّأْنِيثُ لِإِسْمِ الشَّمْسِ عَيْبٌ وَلَا التَّذْكِيرُ فَخْرٌ لِلْهِلَالِ. That if we were to have the type of women that we don't see anymore, those of the past, present in front of us, they would take precedence even over the men, and the women, men would follow them. لَفُضِّلَتِ النِّسَاءُ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ. If we had women today like those of the past, كَمَا ذَكَرْنَا كَمَا فَقَدْنَا, both of those words exist in this poem. لَفُضِّلَتِ النِّسَاءُ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ وَمَا التَّأْنِيثُ لِإِسْمِ الشَّمْسِ عَيْبٌ. The word for sun in the Arabic language is shams. Shams is feminine in its Arabic form. It's mu'annath. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُوْ حَاهَا. وَمَا التَّأْنِيثُ لِإِسْمِ الشَّمْسِ عَيْبٌ. The sun doesn't appear with any defect because it is female in its grammatical origin or its etymology. Because there's some feminine element to it, doesn't bring any defect in the word used for the sun, shams. وَلَا التَّذْكِيرُ فَخْرٌ لِلْهِلَالِ. The word for crescent in the Arabic language is hilal. And hilal is, in its Arabic form, male, masculine or feminine? It's masculine. So, وَلَا التَّذْكِيرُ فَخْرٌ لِلْهِلَالِ. And the fact that the word hilal is masculine doesn't make that word any better. It's not like someone says, oh, shams is inferior as a word and hilal is superior as a word because one is masculine, one is feminine. Going back to this point, that people obsess over the issue of gender more than they need to. Are there differences between the gender? 100%. But that doesn't innately make one better than the other. Each person has their opportunity to live their life by taqwa and good deeds. And to that we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to live by the example of these great sahaba and companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us all. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.